Friends, if you are new or joining us online, I'm Christopher Goss, and we are glad you're here. As you may have guessed, we are walking through a series through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is really a letter, and we're calling this series Discerning Gospel Community. If you are a member of Mosaic, I want to invite you to remember that our mission is in a broken world. What do? We help people become whole through Jesus. So I encourage you, take one of these bless cards in the seat that's in front of you. Write down the names of some people who are in your world, but they don't know Jesus yet. They don't have a deep relationship with Jesus. And then just pray for them consistently. And I encourage you, we can see God work in and through us. The last public service announcement I have is the number one thing I hear from people after 10 years of this is, Chris, I know I should spend more time in the Word. I know I should spend more time in prayer. I just can't seem to force myself to do it. Has anybody ever had that feeling among us? Okay, yes. Well, the good news is, man, have I got a deal for you. 8:30 to just before 9 o'clock, Monday through Thursday, we have a thing called Scripture and Prayer. And shockingly, what it is Scripture and prayer. We just read some scripture, meditate on it, and then pray from that place. So if you are wanting to develop more spiritual discipline in your life, I encourage you to join us. And we are always done about 5 minutes before nine. So it's about a 25-minute experience, but it's a great way to develop some spiritual discipline. Okay, now to the message. If I lose $5, I'm a little annoyed. If I lose $50, I am very annoyed. Do I have any friends in the house? Yes. But now here's the thing. My hunch is that the next time I lose $50, I would be less annoyed if I had $50 billion in the bank. That's my guess. And let me say this, Bill Gates, if you happen to be watching and you want to send a few billion dollars my way, I am happy to test that hypothesis. I will purposefully lose $50 just to feel what it's like. Friends, in some ways, I think that is what Paul is hoping for the church in Corinth. I think he wants them to feel their inheritance. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the Corinthians loved philosophers, and they loved these traveling rhetoricians, typically known as sophists. If you had oratorical skills, you could kind of become a celebrity in that culture. So when the Corinthians became followers of Jesus, they transferred that love of philosophers and rhetoricians to the early apostles. Basically, they identified with whoever baptized them. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. Unfortunately, it's creating divisions in the church. So Paul is like, you guys are squabbling over $50 when you have a $5 billion inheritance. But here's the truth. Like Corinthians, if you have surrendered to Jesus as Lord, you have a powerful inheritance in Christ. The problem is, it doesn't always feel real. Right? It doesn't necessarily feel like it's true all the time. It's oftentimes, for many of us, much more theological than a felt reality. So the question is, how does our inheritance become real? How does it shift from being a theological construct to a felt reality? It comes through being known, which means that we need more than what I call Cheers Church. With all due respect to the writers of Cheers, we need more than a place where everybody knows our name and they're always glad we came. We need to be known. Do you see the difference? Why? Because being known is essential to really experiencing deep love. Love that transforms us. It's being known and loved that causes a Christian to feel his or her inheritance in Christ. So today, friends, the admonition I have for you is, as the temple of God, be known through mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility. That's what I think God is inviting us into. So let's jump into the text. Verse 1, Paul tells us, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants. The word worldly means basically, you could almost translate it as animal instincts. You're operating on your animal instincts. And remember last week, we talked about the idea of the soul man. Okay, which is not to be confused with a 60s tune. Okay, now, here's the thing. I'm not trying to brag, but I now have an industrial-grade laser pointer. It's pretty exciting. I want to thank Ellie for this. Okay, so we talked about how the soul man is spiritually dead. He's spiritually dead, so he eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning that he redefines good and evil based on whether it will feed his soul-level hungers. His emotions, his mind, his will. So he redefines good and evil, and his life decisions are led by his own soul because he has no real connection with God spiritually. Sadly, the fruit of that is spiritual deadness, sexual immorality, idolatry, etc., etc. It's not a good thing. So what Paul is saying is, you've been filled with the Spirit, but you're still acting soulish. You're still doing the same things you were doing before you were filled with the Spirit. You're still redefining good and evil based on whether it meets the needs of your own soul. And so Paul is pointing out, you're missing the forest for the trees. Paul and Apollos are just servants of God. They're not a big deal. The big deal is what God is doing in and through them and in the Corinthian community. So the question is, what is God doing in the Corinthian community? Paul hints at it in verse 9. He says, you are the field, God's building. But then in verse 16, he nails it. He says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Notice that Paul is speaking like a good Southern gentleman. I want to point out before me, there was another Andy Griffith, and his name was Paul. If you don't get that joke, you weren't here last week, but that's okay. That's okay. Never mind. So the point is, Paul is saying y'all are the temple of God. He's not saying you. Scholar Richard Hayes says the image here is of the Spirit dwelling not in the individual Christian, but in the gathered community. Now, does it mean that the Spirit of God does not dwell in the individual Christian? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in this reference, he is speaking to the gathered body as each bringing the Spirit of God dwelling within him so that it becomes the temple of God. And to really appreciate this, we have to understand the overarching theme in Scripture. The Garden of Eden was supposed to be the first temple. It was a place where Adam and Eve dwelled with God. Sadly, what did they do? They sinned. They rebelled against God, and they were kicked out of the garden. God made a new place to dwell called a tabernacle. It was a movable tent. I want to point out that that means that God is not above living in a mobile home. Hello. Eventually, God set up shop with a permanent place called the temple. The temple was trying to recreate the Garden of Eden. It was trying to give a taste of God dwelling with humanity. But like Adam and Eve, Israel sadly rebelled against God, and eventually, in Ezekiel 10, God's glory left the temple. And God's glory never returned. For about 600 years at least, God's glory never returned. So now in Corinth, with God pouring out the Holy Spirit in the Corinthian community, what is he doing? The temple is back. God's glory is back among the people. So the question is, what was the purpose of the temple? The temple existed as a set-apart space to enjoy our relationships with God and with each other. I want you to notice that. It's not just God. It's God and each other. It's a set-apart space for that. And it was a space where we would grow in character, power, and authority to rule like God. Why? Because we were made in his image to rule, co-reign with God, right? Okay, so are you aware that God doesn't just want to save you? Right. He wants a real relationship with you. He wants you to co-rule with him. He wants to give you his power and his authority and, more importantly, his character to live that out. that like our humble king, you would rule to bless those around you, that it might be on earth as it is in heaven. This is a huge deal because it is getting us back to God's plan A. So to be fighting over who's better between Paul and Apollos is incredibly short-sighted. God is set on restoring the world by filling these Corinthians with his Holy Spirit and giving them the mind of Christ. They are focused on 50 bucks and God is like, I have a $50 billion purpose for you. So let me ask a question. Not to the church of Corinth, but to the church of Evans. How would it change your mindset if you saw your membership in the local church as a cosmic stage on which you are partnering with God to restore the world? How would it change your mindset? When you see church community as a cosmic stage through which God is restoring the world, it changes the way you think about church attendance. It changes the way you think about serving. It changes the way you think about giving yourself to a life group. And that's why we've been saying that gospel advances through embracing Christ crucified in community. Friends, Jesus modeled for us that Christianity wasn't designed to live on my own, but in community. He had so many hard conversations. Let me say this. Both Pharisees and the disciples were not safe from Jesus' loving confrontations. We read through the Gospels, it's like, whoo, to be around Jesus, you're going to get your toes stepped on. He's going to love you, but he's going to tell you what's up. So, let's be honest. Jesus' vision of community doesn't look like Cheers Church. It doesn't look like I just want my name to be known. Meaning that Jesus' vision of church doesn't fit into my comfort zone. But truly being known creates hard conversations. It creates hard conversations where I lovingly and boldly have to tell you truth. Hopefully through grace, but I speak to you in truth. If I'm known, it means that you have to lovingly and boldly speak truth to me. And I would much rather it just be Cheers Church. I would much rather just, hey, Chris, how you doing, man? I'm doing good. Fine. The old word, fine. I'm fine. But please understand, if we settle for anything less, I'm laying a foundation other than Christ. Or maybe, at the very least, I'm building on the foundation of Christ with materials that will burn up in God's sanctifying fire. It's tempting to build church community on wood, hay, and straw. Like Paul and Apollos and Peter, it's tempting to build churches by creating personality cults. But notice, here's what I want to say. Notice that the personalities in this story are not the problem. Paul, Peter, and Apollos are just servants trying to serve the church. Unbeknownst to them, they're being exalted, they're being put on pedestals by the local community, and it's creating division. What I want you to see is that we live in a day where it's easy to build churches on personalities, but both leaders and congregations have a mutual responsibility to build it another way. We have a mutual responsibility to build church, or better put, to let God build church on the revelation of Christ on the cross. You see, there is a crucial difference that is often overlooked between good church and bad church. It's not how flashy the production is, nor is it how low-key the production is. You know, sometimes we can brag on, we don't have smoke machines. It's like God's not impressed by the fact that we don't have smoke machines. I'm glad we don't, but that's not, we don't get gold stars for that. It's not how theologically profound the preaching is, nor is it how down to earth the preaching may be. What is often overlooked is an essential ingredient of healing community is being known through mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility. If a church culture makes safe space for mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility, it will be profoundly healing. And this is why Paul tells us that we need to be mindful about what our church community is built with. Why? Because the fire of God will expose what is most true. Does fire burn up or purify? The answer is yes, okay? What determines whether it burns up or purifies? What's in the fire, right? Gold's going to get purified. Wood, hay, and straw are going to get burned up. So also, if a community is built on the foundation of Christ crucified through mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility, the fire of God will purify us. The community, that community is being built with gold, silver, and costly stones. What is Paul referencing? He's referencing the temple. That's how you built the temple, with gold, silver, and costly stones. If it's built any other way, if it's built on personality cults or consumerism, God's fire will reveal that, he will reveal it for what it is. The fire will expose that that community failed to become the temple of God's presence. It failed to become what he had in mind. And that brings us to one of the oddities in church. If you are just checking out Christianity, you know, for the first time, you have no doubt probably heard people say stuff that feels quite paradoxical. You maybe have heard someone say, "I've been set free by Jesus. I'm a child of God." And then that same person says, "I'm just an old sinner. I'm struggling." And you're like, "Well, which is it? Are you a child of God who's been set free? Or are you a sinner who's still struggling?" Again, the answer is yes. Okay. Remember last week we said that when someone comes to Christ, they are almost always like this. Okay. They are filled with God's Spirit, the place of connection with God. So they're a child of God. But they've still got some real broken places. They've still got shame and wounds and resentments. So are they a child of God? Yes. At the same time, are they still dealing with some brokenness? Yes. And what I want you to notice is that John Wesley breaks freedom from sin into three different categories. And this is important. It rarely gets spoken on, so catch this with me. John Wesley, in his sermon on sin and believers, shows that when you come to Christ and you surrender to him as Lord, the guilt of sin is dealt with. You're immediately free from the guilt of sin. You're immediately free from the power of sin. Why? Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you have a power within you that is greater than the power of sin in your life. That means, friends, hear me on this, that once you come to Christ, sin is optional, not unavoidable. It is optional, not unavoidable. So when someone says to you, "Yeah, we're just sinners and we're just going to keep sinning until we go home to be with Jesus," don't buy that. Why? Because that belittles the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is God, right? He's not weak. And so when you come to Christ, you're immediately delivered from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, but you are progressively delivered from the being of sin. This is important. You're progressively delivered from the being of sin. Why? Because the shame is not immediately healed. The wounds are still there. The resentments still need to be dealt with. There's still self-hatred in the soul. Now, friends, I hope this comes as a relief to some of us, maybe all of us today, because what this means is you're not crazy. Well, you probably are. No, I'm just kidding. No, you're not crazy. Like, this is the normal Christian life. You come to Jesus, and you come with this stuff. You don't come to Jesus without this stuff. Otherwise, you wouldn't need a Savior, right? So this is the normal Christian journey. So, friends, this means that it's not that there's a good church or a bad church, per se. What it means is that every day I get to choose to be known or to hide. We get to choose to live in the church community either with mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility, or we get to choose Cheers Church. That's up to us. Do you see that? And that choice to lean in and to be known leads to being made free from the being of sin. It's what we call healing, healing within the soul. So you ask, what does it mean to have mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility before God and each other? What does that look like? Well, that's a great question. For me, it looks like remembering that everybody comes with a story. Meaning that each person in this room is carrying a history and a set of experiences that colors how we see the world. Nobody gets through middle school unscathed. Can I get an amen? Right. Every person has a story. And the problem is, here's the problem. I am unaware of most of the details of your story. You are unaware of most of the details of my story. Meaning that I don't know all your triggers, and you don't know all of my triggers. Which means that when we try this church thing, this experiment called the community of God, we are inevitably going to step on each other's toes. But friends, when we embrace Christ crucified, when we embrace the incarnation, like Jesus, I try to get into your world and give you understanding. You try to get into my world and understand my story. We live like Jesus with lots of grace and lots of truth. Grace and truth towards myself and grace and truth toward others. Knowing that we are all in process and we're not going to get every conversation right. And lastly, we die to ourselves. Instead of responding to your brokenness with my brokenness, I let God expose my brokenness. I take time to notice my own fears and my resentments and the things that are driving the bus. You die to your need to keep peace at all cost. Meaning that you, when I step on your toes, you actually come to me and tell me that I've hurt you. I want you to do that. Why? Because when you come to me not to decimate me, but to heal the relationship, man, that's good community. That's making space for resurrection life. Friends, do you see that genuine love promoting hard and honest conversations is actually a way of living into Jesus' word that where two or more gather in my name, there I am also. It's a part of practicing resurrection life. Resurrection life happening because the Holy Spirit is loving a community where there is mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility. Here's the good news, though. Y'all ready for some good news? Thankfully, mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility can also happen in more comfortable settings. It doesn't just have to happen through conflict. Can I get an amen? Yes, praise God. Guess what it's called? It's called a life group. We've started a particular life group called a holiness group, which makes space for employing questions like, where have you been in Scripture personally? What has God been saying to you? Or what is He showing you? We also ask questions like, where are you struggling? Where do you need God's grace? Notice that this is just us processing our own lives with God and with each other. It's being honest about how we're connecting with God and where we are struggling and in need of His grace. Friends, what we're doing in a holiness group is creating a safe space to be honest about our mutual brokenness and then humbly letting God do a work in us and through us. It's just creating space so that as the temple of God, we can be known through mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility. Last week, I told my sponsor and the guys in my holiness group that about a leadership decision I made that really left me second-guessing myself, left me wondering, you know, if that was the right call. Consequently, I was struggling with a lie The lie that goes something like this: if I'm not perfect, everything will fall apart. Does anybody else know that lie? Yes. Okay, good deal. If I'm not perfect, everything will fall apart. And here's the thing, that lie was screaming at me. And not surprisingly, that lie was producing fear in my soul. But as I processed it with trustworthy people, the Lord showed me that behind that fear was pride. It was a pride that believes that this is all about me, and that I am the sustainer and provider of the Mosaic community. Goodness gracious. It's like y'all didn't even exist before I got here. Thank God I showed up. And friends, what was the fruit of those conversations? Lies were removed from my soul. The peace of the Holy Spirit began to pour into my soul. And not only was my soul restored, my vision was restored. I began to see Jesus not just as the Lord over my own life, but as the provider and sustainer of the Mosaic community. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit-filled life is living water. Follow me on this, friends. Have you ever heard the phrase, water seeks its own level? Water seeks its own level. It means that water will search for the lowest point. For example, if you had a big rock in your backyard and it was stuck in the ground and you remove that big rock, what's going to happen the next time it rains, aka this morning? You're going to have a small pond in your backyard. Friends, why? Because water is defenseless against gravity. What's the point? When we humbly and honestly bring the rocks in our own soul to God, when we bring the shame and the resentments and the fears, what I'm doing is I'm letting God get those rocks out of the soil. And I think the Holy Spirit is powerfully attracted to that space. Our mutual brokenness and honesty and humility make space for Him. Make space for Him to fill us more deeply. And that's why actual mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility is essential to good church. It's essential because it's very attractive to the Holy Spirit. With all due respect to that song of "If Less of Me Means More of You, Take Everything," that's actually not accurate. It's less of the broken things in my soul that are getting in the way of God, that when I let Him take those things from me, I get more full of His Holy Spirit. He doesn't need less of me. He needs less of the broken junk that I've been collecting for years. Amen? And friends, that's why Paul admonishes us to become fools so that we may become wise. The world encourages us to present our strengths and keep our broken places hidden, but gospel wisdom says that the King took on our shame at the cross. He was exposed in shame so that we might be known without shame. Let me say that again. He was exposed in shame at the cross so that we could be known without shame. You can bring broken pieces to the light with confidence that you're deeply loved and accepted. And you can begin to feel the presence of God in greater measure. And you can more deeply feel your inheritance, that all things, the world, the life, the present, the future, all are yours if you are in Christ. For the followers of Jesus, there will come a day when the whole creation will be your inheritance. My question to you today is, are you settling for Cheers Church? Are you settling for Cheers Church? To be known by your name, but not actually known by your soul. Friends, let me say this. Some of us have things in our past that produce so much shame, and they kind of landlock us. If I numb the places where shame resides, by necessity, I will also numb myself to the Holy Spirit. Are you following me on that? If I numb the places where shame resides, I will by necessity numb my ability to feel the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't, you can't have both. You're either going to numb your soul or you're not. And so the only chance I've got of really experiencing Jesus in a deeper way is to trust him that the gospel's real, that I don't have to live in shame, that I don't have to live in hiding, that I can bring these things to him and I'll be loved and I'll be accepted, that community is actually a safe place. And obviously you want to measure who you're talking to. You want it to be a trustworthy person. But either the gospel is real, that we don't have to live in shame, or it's not. And we have to learn to live that way. So my question is, are we settling for Cheers Church? Or are we willing to live in the community that's not comfortable, but it is transformative? Are you willing to let God deal with the rocks in your soul so that the Holy Spirit can fill you more deeply? Friends, it's the only way to experience the life that God has for us, to get a foretaste of the life to come. So I invite you to make this your prayer. Stand with me, and all of you can come on up. And guys, we're just going to pray this, believing that in the gospel, everything happens by grace. It doesn't happen by us making it happen. It happens by us going to the throne of grace boldly and letting him fill us again. So I want us to make this our prayer. Lord God, as your temple, give us courage to be known through mutual brokenness, honesty, and humility. Friends, just I invite you to join me in prayer. You can come to the front. You can make your chair an altar, but let's just get quiet before God. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. God, we admit that we need courage. We need courage, God. We need boldness to trust the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you strengthen us, anoint us, give us boldness and courage? To make space for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we bless you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.